Amen. Tell you what, it is so good worshiping with you all, singing with you. Never gets old, and I absolutely love doing it. So, well, as I said at the beginning of this service, this is the conclusion to our Advent series. Once we see each other again, it will be after Christmas, and we will be telling the stories of what Christmas was like, and I'm just excited to hear about that post-Christmas. But leading up to Christmas, this is really the pinnacle service as we prepare our hearts one last time for Christmas Day. And I meant to mention before, I want to mention it now before we jump into tonight's text. I have a guide actually sitting on my desk, and I'll make sure to have it out on the table as soon as possible whenever we're done with service. But it's just a family devotional guide for Christmas Day. I printed it off. It's front and back. The front part is just a really brief, small little devotional. And then the back side of it is actually kind of an arts and crafts family activity for families with little kids. But I just encourage you, have some time set aside for Christmas Day, you and your household, to just give thanks to God. I know it's fun opening presents, it's fun having big meals with your family, and the whole nine yards. And I say do that, but make sure you don't put your head on your pillow Christmas night, having not thought about your Lord and Savior on the day of his birth. And so just want to encourage you, whatever that may look like for you, just spend some time really making the main thing, the main person, the main thing. And if you're a little uncomfortable about leading a devotional for your household, I want to help you out. I want to get you covered in that to where you still can do that, even if maybe it's out of your comfort zone. And so we'll have those devotion guides just outside as soon as possible. I'll get them out there whenever this service is concluded, okay? But it's so good to be able to do that Christmas Day. As I said, if you need a candle, the conclusion of the service, we will be having our candlelight portion, the lighting of the service, as you can tell in the service order, in the bulletin. Whenever I start lighting them, if you need one, just maybe raise up a hand and a deacon may find you and go grab one for you. Okay, so, well, tonight we are going to be looking at Psalm 98. Psalm 98, and it's really a Christmas-themed psalm. Partly because there's a Christmas song many of you know, Joy to the World, that was written based off of this psalm. And so maybe that's kind of what tied it into the Christmas theme. But I figured as we've been going through the psalms on Sunday evening, it was just that much more fitting to look at tonight. If you would, as you turn there, would you stand with me as we read this? I'm going to read it and you'll be able to just follow along either on the screen or in your Bible there, but let me read this. This is Psalm 98. This is what it says. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. Amen. That is the reading of the word. You can be seated. The main idea, if you will, the premise that I want to just wrap this whole psalm into one sentence as would be that the Psalm 98 is telling you and I that we have good reason to celebrate this Christmas season, and every day to follow, we have good reason to celebrate. The problem is that oftentimes hardships that we face, and many of us know 2020 has had its fair share of hardships, only starting, just scratching the tip of the iceberg with the coronavirus, but certainly with the economy, many people with their jobs, relational strife. I mean, it just goes deeper and deeper and deeper, and there's just been hardships that surround us, and what those hardships can tend to do to our celebratory hearts is stifle them. We can find ourselves knowing that Christ coming brings us salvation. We can know that up here, right? We can know Christmas means Christ being born. Christ being born means Christ being able to die for our sins. And so Christmas is a good thing. We can know these things, right? But hardships, our circumstances can oftentimes stifle our joyous heart in response to what we know, right? I was listening to Brett in Sunday school this morning. And he was saying he has a great concern, as I do, for faithless prayers, right? You're praying the words, but they're empty prayers, is what he said. I don't want faithless prayers. I also worry, along with Brett, with faithless prayers for that, but I also worry about heartless theology. Heartless theology. Up here, but no response here. My desire is that we would not only know that Christ coming means our salvation, but that we would feel joy and thanksgiving and excitement when we think about it. And maybe that hasn't been awakened within you for quite some time, and you can't even think about the last time you really got giddy about the reality of relationship with God. Oh, I hope that ignites tonight for you. I hope you hope for that. I hope you want that. And so as we go through this psalm, Psalm 98, the basic outline, it's very simple. Firstly, it's broken up into three stanzas. Verses 1 through 3, the first stanza is why we should celebrate. It's all about celebration, all about joyful excitement, singing praises to God. And the first stanza is why. Why should we celebrate? The second is how we are called to celebrate. God has prescribed a certain form of worship. So the second stanza, verses 4 through 6, is how we should celebrate. And then the last stanza, 7 through 8, and part of 9, is who is called to celebrate. Why we're to celebrate, how we should do this celebration, what it should look like, and then lastly, who should be doing the celebrating. We're going to be looking at each one of those three, but really this is my goal, and I want this to be in the forefront of the entire sermon. As we talk about the why, the how, and the who of celebrating salvation and just God Himself, as we talk about those things, I pray that you would have a fire within your heart, just maybe kindling or maybe completely burnt out right now, but that it would begin to burn. And by the end of our time together, that it would just be erupting, that you would want to sing praises to the God that gives you salvation, that would begin to burn bright. I think about Sarah and I were talking on our drive here about her aunt. Actually, Carlton, my father-in-law here next to Sarah, his sister. And Tammy just recently, that's Sarah's aunt, Tammy just recently lost her husband to cancer, and she has three boys, and it's just been absolutely tragic to the family, and just watching her respond to that has been really amazing. It really has, that she, you can see the grief. Obviously, she lost her spouse, and yet the joy of the Lord has never burnt out in her. Even yesterday, we had a Christmas with her and her boys at my in-laws' house, and she was the one that brought the game for all of us to play after dinner, and she was the one that was initiating us laughing and joking around and having a fun time trying to figure out and decipher the word game that we were trying to play, and she was just laughing and having such a good time. It's amazing to see a follower of Christ in the midst of grief have joy in the midst of Christmas, for her Savior was born so that he would die for her. My prayer for you and I, as we read through Psalm 98, is that we would not just know what Christmas is, but man, that we would feel it, and we'd be excited, and we would be giddy. And I hope right now that you want that for yourself. So as we jump into this text, that's our outline and our main objective here. So looking at the first stanza, if you would look with me, going back to verses 1 and 2, we see why we should be celebrating. Actually, there's really two reasons why we should be celebrating. The first is very simple. We should celebrate because of salvation. We see here, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. So he says, sing, celebrate. Why? For he has done marvelous things. God doing marvelous things is our motivation to praising him and to celebrating. Well, what are those marvelous things? And we see in the next few lines that it has to do with our salvation. His marvelous things that he has done is wrapped up in your and I's salvation. Firstly, he provides salvation for us. There at the tail end of verse 1. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. So now, firstly, we should celebrate because he has provided salvation. He has made it possible. He's provided salvation, but not only has he provided salvation, but he has publicized this salvation. He not only made it possible, but he also made it public. Verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. So his right arm, his holy arm, his right hand has made it possible, and he also then made it known. He's revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. And then the tail end of verse 3 there, if you look at verse 3 with me, all the ends of the earth has seen the salvation of our God. Christmas, really, is it's a lot of things. But Christmas is God pulling back the curtain to the stage of our salvation. He's making it known. He's revealing it. It's God taking off the blindfold that is covering your and I's eyes of how we could ever possibly have relationship with God. Christmas, the coming of Jesus Christ as an infant, is God taking off our blindfold to now seeing in full view how in the world we could ever have relationship with God. It's pulling back the curtain. It's taking off the blindfold. It is revealing, making known to all the earth God's plan of salvation. That's what Christmas is. We celebrate because God made salvation possible and then told us about it that we could receive it. That's why we celebrate. That's why we celebrate in part. That's the first stanza there, verses 1 through 3. But we also see at the very tail end of the psalm, actually a second reason why we are to celebrate, why we should sing joyfully. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the whole with righteousness and the people with equity. So we are to celebrate verses 1, 2, and 3 because of the salvation that he has provided and made known. And we should celebrate because God's imminent judgment on the earth. Is that right? Is that right that we should celebrate the coming judgment of God? The judgment that we read in Revelation 6. That one day there will be earthquakes and storms and even people begging for the mountains to fall on them just so that they would be hidden somewhat from the holy God that's going to judge them. We're talking about that judgment? Yeah. Yeah, celebration for the judgment that God brings. Scripture says celebrate. Look with me in Psalm 67. I want us to wrap our minds around this for a second, because that might be a foreign concept. Psalm 67, verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. You see that? Talking about the nations. Let the nations be glad. Let them sing. Why? Because God's going to judge the earth. Psalm 96, verses 12 and 13. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So as we go back to Psalm 98, we are to celebrate the salvation of God and the judgment time of God. Why in the world would we celebrate the judgment time of God? It's a legitimate question to ask, right? Well, in general, we should celebrate that justice is being made. You and I should be people that uphold justice. We should care about justice being had. We should be a people of justice. And that's what Judgment Day is. It is. And so in part, in general, we should be celebrating and we should love justice, that wrongs are being set right. This is a good and holy thing, but also on more of a personal note, we should celebrate God's coming judgment because there is salvation provided for that day of judgment. That day of judgment can be a very good day for you and I, a reuniting day with our Lord and Savior. We can celebrate the judgment day because we have salvation on that day. And that salvation for that day has been provided for us and publicized to everybody. To all peoples. Remember verse 2. He has made salvation known to the nations. So the day of judgment is a day of good rulings for his people. I think about kids that typically kids really don't like cleaning their rooms. I hated it. Absolutely hated it. I told you about my issue with turning off the light of my bedroom and my dad making me run back down the driveway and back up the stairs and just to get back in the car to turn off my light. You remember that? Well, I also hated cleaning my bedroom, and yet it was one in a million days. But the occasional time where I did, in fact, actually clean my room before my dad got home to where I wouldn't get in trouble, I was excited for that day. It was no longer a bad judgment day. It was no longer a bad thing that my dad was coming home to see my room. Most days it was bad, but that day, it's a celebratory day. It's a good thing. Likewise, it wasn't always common for me to bring my report card and my Friday folder to my parents when I was a kid, but the occasional, and it really truly was occasional, day where my report card wasn't horrible, that was a good day. It was a good judgment and inspection day. I wish I had more of those than the alternative, but I'll take them where I can. The day of judgment can be a glorious and a good thing. And that's why we celebrate it. Because it is good. If you're in Christ, if you have your life tethered to him, your eternity tied to his, oh, judgment day is a day to celebrate and joyfully look forward to, because it is the start of our eternity in his perfect presence. That's why we celebrate. That's why we celebrate. So, we celebrate really for two reasons. The first stanza says because God has provided salvation and publicized it. And then in verse 9, we also celebrate because judgment is coming and that judgment can very well be good. How are we to celebrate? God prescribes us to celebrate a certain way. And we see that in verses 4 through 6, if you look at that with me. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyful song and sing praises. This is how we are to celebrate. And verses 5 through 6 tell us that multiple things are included in this joyful singing and songs. Well, firstly, verse 5 shows that voices are to be involved, right? Voices are to be involved. Sing praises to the Lord. And then verses, the last half of verse 5 and then into verse 6, we are to see instruments should be involved in this to make it loud and declarative and triumphant, powerful worship. Because it's a powerful salvation. So let me say something to the one who isn't naturally a singer. I sympathize with you, firstly, but that's not what I'm have here in my notes to tell you. I have two things really for you. If you're like, singing isn't really my forte. It's not my way of expressing thanksgiving to God. I have two things to you, okay? Firstly, song is only one of the many forms of worship that we can worship God with, celebrate God with. Singing is just one of many ways that you can celebrate God and his salvation. Life really should be responsive worship or celebration for salvation that we have. Life in general should be, everything that you do should be expressive worship for your salvation from God. Your thought life should be worship to God. Your speech, your actions, your relationships, and how you interact with people, this should be expressive worship to God. If you work, if you have a job, then your work should be expressive worship to God. Worship God in these areas. That's the first thing I want to tell you. Worship God in those areas. Second thing I want to tell you, the one you probably won't like to hear quite as much, is like all the other ones that I just mentioned, singing is one of those necessary expressions of worship for your salvation. So yes, worship God in all those areas, but that doesn't get you off the hook in worshiping God through song. It's modeled by our Savior. He sang with his disciples. We see that in Mark 14. It's modeled by Paul, the apostle. He sang in tongues. He sang on his journeys. He sang in prison. He was a singing man. And so it's good for us, the very least, to follow suit with our Lord and Savior and with Paul. But not only is it good for us to do it for those reasons, but it's commanded. It's commanded that we sing. It's commanded that we sing. Here in Psalm 98, he doesn't say, I suggest. He doesn't say, try to if you can. He says, sing. Sing. And we see that in Colossians 3. He says, sing. So clearly there's a purpose for our singing. It does something to our souls when we sing to God. And this is why we spend 30 or so minutes each Sunday morning and Sunday evening singing. Because one, it's commanded. One, it's modeled. And two, it does something to our soul. This is how God has prescribed us to celebrate him. It's not just out of obligation that we do it, but it's for our good that we do it. We sing. We should want to sing to our Lord and Savior and express gratitude through that means. So, guys, I know I'm talking to you. If you don't like singing, it's good for you. You should do it. I should do it. You should sing. That's the second thing. Why we should sing, or why we should celebrate in general, how we should celebrate. He says, sing with instruments and your voices. Lastly, who should celebrate? Who should celebrate? This is the last few verses, verses 7 and 8 in particular. Really, it's the whole earth. The whole earth should be celebrating God. Look what it says. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. The whole earth should sing. The whole earth should celebrate. All the earth is what he says in verse 4. If you jump back up there, all the earth sing. And then in the last stanza, we see the seas and its inhabitants, the world and its inhabitants, the river and the hills should clap their hands. I love this part because it just shows you and I that the church in the sanctuary is a good thing, singing, but it's not enough for how much praise our Lord and Savior deserves. Oh, it's good. We should be doing it. We should be singing in the sanctuary regularly, but it's not enough for what God deserves. He deserves the whole earth to be singing about his greatness. And that's why it says the rocks will cry out, because all of the earth is still not enough. He deserves infinite praise. I want you to notice one last thing here before we go to conclude the service. Notice who isn't mentioned in those who should celebrate salvation, who have no reason to celebrate. We see many do. Christians, the inhabitants of the world, they should celebrate for the salvation as provided, and their judgment day looks good. Verse 9, judgment day is a good thing, a reason to celebrate. Justice is being had. Christians have a good reason to celebrate. The earth celebrates. The literal earth celebrates. The rocks, the hills, the rivers, the sea, and its inhabitants. The earth celebrates because God will one day, on that day, when he comes to judge, will heal the land, and he will bring a new earth. But many won't celebrate God and his salvation. Yes, salvation is made known to all people. Yes, salvation is made known to all people. But if your eyes are not open to the glories of salvation, if you don't see the glories of God and what he has done to bring salvation to mankind, if you don't see that, there is no reason to celebrate it if you don't appreciate it, if you aren't celebrating God's salvation. You won't be celebrating the day of judgment. We are told that in scriptures. And those who do celebrate are told to go and warn and let people know. There's only celebration warranted for those who have reason to celebrate. And you have reason to celebrate if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Savior, on that day. And those that don't have reason to celebrate. And so this is my prayer. That's my warning. That is my reading scripture and declaring it. Letting all people know the realities, the straight truth of scripture and the gospel. It is not a universal salvation that just anybody and whatever beliefs you have, well, you can head to heaven. There is one way to heaven. We are to declare it and to let people know very clearly, so not to make them comfortable in their hostility towards God. But this is my prayer. Now that I've made that known, this is my prayer, my heartfelt, deep prayer, that every eye would be opened in this room to what Christmas means. That is my prayer. That was my declaration, but now I plead with you to see the glories of salvation, to see the glories of God and what he has done to bring salvation to man, and that your eyes would be open to that, and your heart would be filled with excitement for that. That is my prayer for you. Oh, if you haven't ever celebrated Christmas for what Christmas is meant to be celebrated for, would this year be the year you celebrate Christmas as it ought to be celebrated? That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for you. So this is how I want to end. I want us to have an opportunity to respond in that exact way. And so if we could turn off the lights. We don't ever do this except for once a year, but be prepared if you're scared of the dark. It'll be okay. God has not only made salvation possible, God has made salvation public. Right? We read that in the psalm tonight. God has made his salvation known to all people. A world without a Savior is a dark world. A world without Christ is a dark world. Your life, if it's without Christ, is a dark life, and you might feel like it's good, and you got no issues, occasional problems here and there, but it's good enough. I tell you, it's not. It's not. It is a dark world. It's a dark eternity. But when God sent Christ into this world, it's like he turned on the light. He made salvation known to us. Now there is hope in the world. He brought a beacon of light and salvation to us, to a dark world. So deacons, if you'd like to light yours as well and begin spreading the flame throughout the room. We can also get these lit up here. As the flame spreads and you see the room begin to light up more and more, I want you to think about what this symbolizes, okay? To where it's not just this fun little prop, but really there's some symbolistic significance to what we're doing here. as the flame spreads and it grows more and more. And the light in the room begins to grow, and the room begins to illuminate to where we can see better and better. Would you think of this as God revealing salvation to the world, that the message of the gospel is spreading throughout humanity, that he's making it known to all peoples and all nations, that the message, the one message, the one beacon of light of Christ is being made known to a dark world. That is what God wanted to do. That is what God did. And that's, get this, this is so amazing. That's what God called you and I to be a part of. And so as you begin to spread the light to one another, you're symbolizing the church, the mobilized church called to go out and make the beacon of light that is Christ known throughout an otherwise dark world. You and I are called to spread the flame and to tell people about the salvation that God has made known. Let me read one last time, Psalm 98, verse 2. The Lord has made known his salvation. Look around the room. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed it, and his righteousness has been revealed to mankind. That's in Christ, in the sight of all the nations. And then, therefore, verse 4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing. Because God has provided salvation and he's made it known and the church has spread the message of the gospel all throughout the world, now we have reason to respond in celebration. In a moment, we will be singing Joy to the World in celebration of the shining light that we are holding. A song that was actually written based off of the psalm we just looked at. I would love it if everybody in this room sang this song in legitimate celebration. Not just singing it for the sake of singing it because it's awkward that, well, if you don't sing it, everyone else around you is. It's kind of awkward. No, I would love it. Oh, I would love it if you and everybody in this room sang out of the depths of your soul in celebration, spewing out. Would you sing this song celebratory? Would it be a good and joyful noise? But until you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, your everything, this is just a song. There's no celebration. If you have never made Christmas a celebration of your salvation, would you make this night, the first night of many nights to come, a celebration of the birth of your Lord and Savior, the light coming into your life? I pray that's the case, and so I'll ask Debbie to come up and lead us. And I pray that would be the case if you have never sang in celebration for your Lord and Savior, and tonight would be the first night. I would love to talk with you, speak with you, pray with you, and sing with you. If you have, and you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I hope that you would sing loud and triumphantly with me for what we're singing about, salvation with God. Let's sing.